Good morning. It is still morning, barely. Yesterday, this would already be this afternoon, though, so I don't know if that affected the first service. I know schedules can adjust things. I think I put two or three to sleep. I saw a few eyes, and they were either praying and nodding along in prayer, or I lost them somewhere. But I asked my beautiful bride, my helper that the Lord has blessed me with, to keep the coffee out. So if you feel yourself dozing off, you need yourself. If you fall asleep, if God needs to grant you that rest, so be it as well. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 4, verse 9 this morning. And I titled today's lesson, What is Your Standard? If you have a bulletin on the very back page, there's plenty of room for notes. Take what notes you wish. Today, I hope to give you kind of five pillars and talk about four gifts, but ultimately it comes down to one indicative for one outcome. So as we begin, I'm just going to pray for us for a moment. Lord, we thank you. We're so glad that we have the opportunity to worship you through our song, through our giving, and we can worship you through your word, which you have given us. And Lord, help me at this time, just as the Apostle John spoke of John the Baptist, as recorded in John 3:30, help me decrease so you may increase, Lord. May you be magnified, may you be glorified, and Lord, can we honor you in this time as we open your word, and we are edified in how we can live it out. Amen. So as you're turning to Philippians 4, this is the second time that I'm having the opportunity to preach. And I don't know if Pastor Chris intended it this way or it's just God's providence, but it was about this time last year that I was in Philippians 1 filling in as well. So we've spent a little bit of time in the book of Philippians, and as Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, but it was also around Veterans Day. So before I get too far into the service here, I know that before we gather again next Sunday, Lord willing, that we will have taken time with our nation to honor those that have served in the military. So I'd like to take just a brief moment. If you have served in the defense of our country, whether it be in the Army, Navy, Marine Corps, Air Force, Coast Guard, whether active, reserve, or National Guard, would you just take a moment and stand so we can recognize you in what you've done for our country? Thank you. So we know that we don't get our freedoms from our founding fathers. We don't get our freedoms from these men and women that serve, that protect our freedoms. We get our freedoms from God. And so that leads me into what is your standard, and what is the influences of the sources that you go to. Has anyone here ever made a copy of a copy of a copy? I mean, I'm old enough that we used to use carbon paper in between things, and you just had to press hard, but you hoped you got that second page, that top page, the original, or that second page. Because that third and fourth page, you were guessing at half of what was on there, right? Making a copy of a copy of a copy doesn't work out too well from us. Where do you guys go to for your reliable information, whether it be news or weather? You got a favorite meteorologist that you go to that you're happy he's right two-thirds of the time? It's calling for rain, okay? Partly sunny, partly cloudy. What's the difference? I don't know, but I guess they get paid to. They have a standard that they're supposed to go to. Here, who whispers in somebody's ear, and three or four people later, they say something that doesn't make sense out of anything, right? And so today, we're going to be studying from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And Paul, we have the benefit of having a first-person account in interaction with the risen Savior. But I wonder sometimes in the sources that we choose if it doesn't put us in the same situation that we find as early as the book of Genesis in chapter 3, in the word as it's been recorded for us, where the devil was able to, that little crafty serpent was able to get Eve to start second-guessing what she knew to be true. Did God really say? And sometimes it's our half-understandings or our uncertainty in what things mean that leave that door open to where we start making choices and we start going with the copy of the copy of the copy instead of going back to the source. So we're going to, those of you that can, we're going to, if I can get this technology to work with me, fumbling here. Maybe. All right. Hey, so we'll just read Philippians 4:9. I've got it. Hopefully you have it in front of you. This tablet doesn't like the feel of my finger or something. But I'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible. It says, "The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Heavenly Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul and for his writings, for his ministry, that we can lean into this text and we can be edified and we can be sanctified as we continue to work to the day that we will be glorified with you and because of you. And all God's children say, amen. So this past week, as Pastor Austin mentioned, we had the Fall Festival. The Fall Festival was kind of an All Saints Eve celebration. But, you know, some people celebrate Halloween. I prefer to celebrate Reformation Day. So the Reformation is known as the Protestant Reformation. Those of you that are true history buffs will know that Baptists really aren't Protestants. We kind of predated the Protestants. The Anabaptists were actually persecuted by the Protestants. But out of the Protestant Reformation, we got a great teacher that I lean into quite a bit. So, and that's Martin Luther. So on All Saints Eve, now Reformation Day, October 31st, in the year 1517, Martin Luther was upset because there was this other leader from within the Church of Rome in Germany. Oh, it's up there. Good. So it was Johann Tetzel. He was trying to raise money to build. He wanted to have these multiple areas that he was the Roman leader of in that area, and he'd had all the influence. But he had this little slogan, which is translated kind of, every time a coin in the coffer, understand what that means. Like that place you go to until like things, the accounts are balanced out. And one way that some people, especially during the Dark Ages, said that you can get your family member out of purgatory is you would just give more money to the church so that deceased person, we don't know where they individually stood with God and their beliefs, but they could get to heaven. They could be in the presence of Jesus and God the Father. If you just put a few more coins, your offerings and tithes can pay people to get to heaven. And we know it doesn't work that way, right? And so Martin Luther, who was a Roman Catholic monk at the time, God broke his heart through the understanding, as he read in the book of Romans, that most of what was being taught by the Roman Catholic Church at the time, and the church at the time, wasn't falling in line with what he was reading in Scripture. And so out of this period, we get the five solas, as Martin Luther recorded them. And so the first sola is sola fide, through faith alone. And I put several Scripture verses up there, but I'll just point you real briefly to Romans 3, verse 28, and it says, "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." You can't do enough good stuff to outweigh your bad stuff. You could do one thing, and that is put your faith in Jesus Christ and his works, and that's the only way, right? It is by faith alone, sola fide. It is by faith alone we are saved. And that is by grace alone. So, sola gratia. In Romans 11, verse 6, we read, but it is by grace. It is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It's God's grace. His mercy is new every morning. And I'm grateful for that because I fall short every day, sometimes multiple times a day. But it is by his grace alone. And it is sola scriptura, from scripture alone. We could read in Paul's letter to Timothy, the last letter that we believe he wrote before he was crucified or by Nero, who was burning Rome, trying to blame it on the Christians. But we read in 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17, the part I want to call out is all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's not our works that save us, but we should do good works. We should, in everything we do, reflect our risen Savior Jesus Christ. That bright light, we should be a moon, a satellite, reflecting that light out onto the world that we go into. So it's sola fide, sola gratia, sola scriptura, solus Christus. They were called Christians first at Antioch, as we read in the book of Acts, on Christ alone. We were the followers of Christ. It was a mocking phrase. Christos was the Greek translation of Messiah. And they called him the Messiah. They called him the Christos. But then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he interpreted them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. When Christ sat and he opened the scrolls and he read from them and he told them that that day was at hand, he said one of the most shocking statements he could have said. He said he was the fulfillment of the prophecies that they had been awaiting all that time. He was the Christ. He was the Messiah. Sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. We sang this morning several songs. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, 3 in 1. Psalm 19, verse 1, beautiful. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the works of his hands. We are called to glorify God. So these five solas, are they scripture? No. But it's much like what Pastor Chris has been doing on the last Sunday of each week, taking us through the Baptist Faith and Message 2020. These are short little things that you could hold on to, that you got in your pocket. These are just that you could use in a conversation instead of quoting, which if you are equipped to quote the exact scripture for the exact moment, God be praised. But in a conversation when someone's saying, oh, I'm going to go to heaven because I do more good than I do bad, you could look towards these five solas and you can say, well, actually, it's by grace alone that you're saved. It's not of your works. Sola gratia, sola fide, it's by your faith that you could be saved. Your faith in Jesus Christ, not your faith in some doctor, not your faith in some extra planet or whatever else it might be. So going back now to the scripture for today. Sorry, I can't see that one back there, and I'm not sure what's going on here, so I'll twist a little bit. Please extend some grace. But the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So that's not what Paul actually wrote, and I'm going to try to get through what Paul actually wrote, which I put towards the bottom there. Hakai amatuete kai perlabete kai ikusete kai ediete en emoi. Taota praste kai ho theos tres erienes estameth in himon. Paul wrote in Greek, which was the authorized in common language of the day, even though Paul was this great scholar. He had all the bona fides. He had all the qualifications. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had grown and was taught in the most disciplined and in restricted sect. Paul was Saul of Tarsus, who was so upset with the blasphemies that this great teacher, the Christ, was doing that he actually stood and held the cloaks at the stoning of Stephen. But Saul of Tarsus was the first man who was super learned that changed the world, and that on the road to Damascus, this Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, who had been working with fishermen, and he'd been working with tax collectors, and he'd been working with everyday people, taking the ordinary and spending time with them to ultimately make them extraordinary. Now he takes this talented person who has this specific skill set that could do major things for the Hebrew people, for the Jewish people, the people called by God's name, and God sent him to the Gentiles. And I'm grateful for that, because most of us in this room are probably not bloodline Hebrews that would have been God's chosen people, but ultimately because when Jesus, the risen Savior, met Paul on Damascus, he put a mission on him to send him to the Gentiles. And through that, he was sent to many places in Asia Minor. He walked more than I probably ever walked in my life. And being a former reconnaissance Marine, I've put a few miles on these feet and hips and back. And you guys see me walk sometimes or get up off the stage and have a hard time getting down the stairs. Some of that's because of my eating, not because of all the damage the Marine Corps did to me. But Paul tells people these few things. So what does he ask the body at Philippi to do? If we can go to the next slide, please. And the next. There we go. All right. So, hey, a way you could study, if you're just getting in to being a Christian, if you're a babe in Christ, God bless you. Get into the Gospels and just read. You know, depending on your attitude, if you like things quick and in a hurry, read the Gospel of Mark first. Because John Mark was with Peter, the fisherman, and he just wanted to get to the point. If you like the crossing of the Old Testament into the New Testament, start with the Gospel of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament. Because Matthew wrote that gospel for the Jewish believers to understand that Christ was the fulfillment. If you love understanding personhood and character and the detail, if you want to read like the first 48 hours type thing, like the documentary, go to Brother Luke's gospel and then continue it on in the book of Acts. Because Luke was a physician and he recorded all the details. He interviewed so many people and he put the facts in order. I, having now been several years along the line, when I was preparing for this sermon, Pastor Chris asked me to fill in. I also went back to some of the other pastors that I've worked with in the past. On my final deployment in the military, 2014 into 2015, there was a chaplain, Chaps Anderson, who's actually a Lutheran chaplain, funny enough. He told me that every Saturday morning I need to meet with him for a few hours while we were on that deployment because he was preparing me for seminary. He saw the calling of God on my life to teach his word to others. And so he gave me different tools, and he told me you got to, like, understand the words in context. And then we passed that on to Pastor Jim, who was the pastor who was part of my ordination and part of my license in the gospel ministry. And he started having me meet with him on Tuesday mornings. I'd meet with him on Tuesday mornings for, like, 3 hours every Tuesday morning. And we would study the words, and take me about 9 weeks to write one sermon with Pastor Jim. Because he's like, nope, find another source. And it had to be the word to understand the word. I couldn't use extra biblical stuff with Pastor Jim. If I needed to find the word, I needed to find that word in another context and understand it in the totality of that context so that I was getting the words right. Well, we have tools that are like linear study things that kind of show you. So if any of you are like English majors, I'm not, and you understand like dangling participles and past perfect and all these other things, God bless you. But this shows some of that stuff. This stuff's important. I actually, I joined the Marine Corps when I was 17 years old, went through boot camp, combat training, got sent to Monterey, California to learn a language. They put me in Korean, and I actually learned English grammar through studying Korean in California as a Marine, because I never paid. When we diagram sentences, I just underlined and circled random things. Kids, I'm not recommending that. Like, try to pay attention. I just hated homework, and I just wanted to turn it in, so I didn't pay attention to these things. But now I see the value of it. And we could see some of this stuff. So as Paul says, what you have learned and received, amathete perilebete. And what that kind of means is like what you've kind of heard. If like that learned part there is if you're sitting around a campfire and you're like papa or your grandpa or your granddaddy's giving some like great life advice, like those little things that you hold on to, that's kind of what that word is referring to. Paul's saying like what, as Pastor Chris would say, what nuggets, right? What nugget you have got from hearing me talk and teach. In the parlabete, that is actually kind of similar to like, I don't know, in church today, like you have different committees and you have a committee chair. That person is to take grasp of. They're supposed to take hold of those responsibilities. So this is what Paul is saying here. What you have learned and received, so what you've heard, what those nuggets you've got, and then what you've been able to take hold of and saw, ekuasite, acoustic, right? So what you've kind of heard around, right? Not necessarily like what you've intentionally just gleaned, but like everything you've heard. And then ediete, so what you have visibly witnessed. So Paul is saying, and what I should have called out here also is, in me. Emoi. And that is Paul saying like, hey, I know most of you people in Asia Minor never got to witness Jesus Christ in his 3 years of ministry. Many of you did not get to interact with him in an Damascus Road type of experience where you saw the risen Savior and you had it revealed to you. You had these scales on your eyes removed to his truth and his glory directly from him. Paul's saying, you may not have had that, but I am willing, as someone who has been fully sold out for God, that is trying to reflect him in every aspect of my life, I'm willing for you to put that standard against me. Since you didn't get to meet the real Christ, please at least look to me as an example. Please at least look to me and how I use what he has revealed to me, what I've received from him, what I've heard from him. Do these things is the next part. Tota prosite. Nike had a slogan, right? Just do it. And so this kind of implies practice these, do these things. It's an ongoing thing. It's an everyday activity, living out the totality of this. And then Paul gives us a promise. Kai ho theos tres erianis estoi meth heron, or hamon. In the God of peace, he will be with you. Just a couple verses before this, in Philippians 4, 7, but in 4, 6, and 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God will be with you, guarding your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. So he had just said, the peace of God. Now Paul is promising, he gives the imperative of practice these things that you've seen and heard, witnessed me do, saw me live out, read of my writings, do these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I think there's a slight difference, right? Knowing that you have the peace of God inside you than knowing the God of peace is fighting for you. And so Paul is telling these believers at Philippi, this church at Philippi that obviously had a few hiccups here and there that he was grateful for. He says, look to me in these examples, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, what examples would this church at Philippi have? We're going to go through a lot of verses, and I'm going to try to talk really quick because the time is slipping by. But in this letter, there are several things that they would be able to go to. So Philippians 1, 3 through 8. And he's thanking them for everything that they have been a blessing to him through Jesus Christ. And he continues on through Philippians 1, verse 12 through 20. And he talks about that he's confident in the Lord because of his chains. And it's given him the more courage. You're going to be persecuted. If you go to a prosperity church, you're not going to hear that message. Once you accept the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in your life, it is a great thing. A huge burden, a yoke is off of you. However, there's going to be other afflictions. Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh, right? There are certain things that God is going to just work through you in that pain and suffering for you to become more and more focused. And it continued in Philippians 1, 21 through 30. And he's thanking God because it has been granted for Christ's sake that they could believe in Jesus Christ and also suffer for Jesus Christ. These are parts of things that Paul is asking them that he has said and they've received and they've seen. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You don't work out your salvation by doing good works. You don't work out your salvation by giving up a little of this. But you work out your salvation by trusting in Jesus Christ, by receiving the gift that he gives. We notice Philippians 3, 12 through 17, but Paul also, at the end of that, in verse 17, he calls for them to follow his example and walk according to the pattern that you have. So just as Pastor Chris has been talking, and I've talked before, I usually say there's three T's: your time, your talent, your treasures. I've heard it recently, and especially last week, listening to Pastor Chris talk about being on mission, but there's four: your time, your talent, your treasure, and your testimony. How you spend those things, how you invest those things, how you show those things, how you share those things, maybe how you squander those things, how you waste those things, how you neglect those things or give them up. So if others were to be asked about how you deal with these four T's, how would they describe you? If your spouse, your children, or your mother or father would say how you do with sharing your talents, sharing your treasures, managing your time, using your testimony for God's glory, I would say most of us, I know I would, probably find room where we could improve on those things, that we could be on mission for God in all four of those gifts that we are to steward. Just got a couple more things. So examples, I love the Word of God, and then I love some of the early church fathers. I love how Martin Luther, even though he was a flawed man, Pastor Jim, a flawed man, Chaps Anderson, he is also, a flawed person. All of us fall short, right? No man is perfect, except for Jesus Christ. All of us fall short of his glory, but luckily the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So in early thing, we try to go back, and people say, like, how do you believe the Bible? How can you trust the Bible? How do you know what books should be in the Bible? And so Pastor Jim, as I was preparing this message, shared a couple resources. You guys are dealing with third string quarterback this Sunday, but, you know, I'm trying to get through it. We have these extra biblical texts of people that are not Christians that spoke to the reality of how Christians, the ones that were these foolish followers of Christ, were living their life. And so in this example, Pliny the Younger, this is in a letter that was dated about AD 112, so just a few years after John would have written the book of Revelation while he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And Pliny the Younger was a Roman governor in Bithynia, which is in Asia Minor, and he was dealing with a situation where he had literally hundreds of these Christians, of these crazy people that were following Christ, and they were from rich and middle and poor. They were old and middle and young. They were male and female. It didn't make sense. They crossed every demographic. And he was dealing with all of these people that he was expected to make decisions of, because ultimately they were kind of a little bit of a disruption to the normal thing of the Roman way there in Asia Minor. And he wrote, they were in a habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they sang in alternate verses of a hymn to Christ as to a god, and bound themselves by a solemn oath not to any wicked deeds, but never to commit any fraud, theft, or adultery, never to falsify their word, nor deny a trust when they should be called upon to deliver it up. After which, it is their custom to separate, then reassemble to partake of food, but food of an ordinary and innocent kind. I mean, this had political leaders perplexed that people are doing these things. They weren't having these big ritualistic celebrations where they were doing things that are an abomination to God that they were used to. They were doing these things, and they were promising to be sincere in their actions towards each other. They were living out what we know as the early Acts church. They were doing life together. Could that be said about us today? I talked about the standard in being close to the original eyewitnesses. They had that benefit. We now have all this technology, which sometimes fails me. I can't use my finger on this iPad. But we have access to, I've got the Bible. This is the Legacy Standard Bible, which I'm enjoying reading now. It's based off similarities of the ESV, but the ESV is changing its wording in a lot of places. And so I have all these different resources I can go to. We can go to the internet. We can go places to look for sources, but ultimately these people had the chance to hear or read a letter, and it changed their life forever. It changed how they spent their time, how they used their talents, how they expended their treasures, and how they lived out a testimony. The next and final one I'm going to give you is Lucian of Samosata. And Lucian was a satirist, which means he wrote poems and plays, but he would have been one of the great minds, right, in the Greek society, one of these great thinkers. We think of people like Plato and Aristotle and that type of stuff. Lucian would have been that time in the second century. So, you know, 50 years or so after some of these other writings and these letters that were going around. But Lucian was shocked. He said, the Christians worship a man to this day, the distinguished personage who introduced their novel rites and was crucified on that account. It was impressed on them by their original lawgiver that they are all brothers from the moment that they are converted and deny the gods of Greece and worship the crucified sage and live after his laws. It's baffling that you would follow and you would devote your life to the same thing that got the guy that was in charge killed. Except for we know he didn't stay in the tomb. We know that he was resurrected. But it confused these other people in culture. And I would say we're called to be a peculiar people, right? That's what the Word of God teaches us. That we are called to be separate. Holy means set apart. Are we fully holy? No, God is holy, holy, holy. That's like 10 to the third power, but then you got to keep adding it. I like math more than English. But it creates that parabola of the holiness of God, and we're kind of, if we put our faith in him. We have these five solas, and we have these four gifts so that we can do these things so that the God of peace will be with us. So I'm going to ask you this morning, church, as we close, what is your standard? As you leave this place today, as you go out to lunch or to take a nap or to do, you know, maybe a little fellowship with some friends, as you get ready to go to work or to school this week, or you're just out shopping or whatever else, how can you make best use of your time, treasure, talent, and testimony for the glory of God? How can you display through faith alone, by grace alone, through the scripture alone, on Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, and be obedient to these teachings of Paul as he was obedient to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this day. I thank you for these brothers and sisters that are in Christ. I thank you for new faces here this morning. And Lord, I don't know the status of everyone's heart. I don't know the status of everyone's eternity. I'm not called to judge that. I am called to, where I see error, to use your word to help show some reproof, to lovingly try to steer someone into your path, Lord. Lord, we know that repentance is turning away from the sin that we often live in. And Lord, I'm grateful that your grace is new and your mercy is new each day. And Lord, just be with us. If anyone here has questions on how they could walk closer to you, Lord, I ask that they write on a connect card, or they seek out Pastor Chris, Pastor Austin, one of the deacons, or another godly man or woman within the congregation. Lord, help someone walk aside them and help lead them closer to you, to the foot of your cross, the only place that we could be saved. Lord, as we go out from this place, as we sing this final song, just continue to work on our hearts and stir us that we could be fully sold out as Paul was on mission for you. And we want to give you all the honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.